Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? All throughout the Bible, we see God telling people to wait. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a child. Jacob waited and worked for Rachel to be his wife for 7 years, and then worked for her for an additional 7 more. Joseph waited 13 years for the fulfillment of his God-given dream that he would one day be a ruler. The children of Israel waited 40 years before entering into the Promised Land. David waited over 10 years from the time he was anointed to become king until he was actually crowned king. Noah waited 120 years from the time God told him to build the ark until the time of the flood actually occurred. So why does God make us wait on the dream he has placed inside of us? Here's the answer. What God does in us while we wait is more important than what we are waiting for.
Well, isn't it? It's one of those things where to have to wait, especially in church, you know, I mean, it's like the radio when there's dead air. It's like talking with someone from the South. And you keep wanting to finish their sentences. Come on, let's spit it out. There's really a great discomfort in waiting, especially when something is supposed to be happening. I really thought about waiting out there for 3 or 4 minutes, and then I thought, what is going to happen? I thought, lots of different scenarios. I thought, people come looking for me, and where's Pastor Buddy? Is he sick this morning? Where'd he go? I see Jerry getting nervous up there in the front. And anyway, were you getting nervous already? You figured, all right. Well, the picture in our life is that waiting to God is never a waste. We can't equate the terms waiting and wasting. The truth is that we are people who hate to wait, because when we wait, we are out of control. We like to be managers of our life and managers of our time. And when we get stuck in traffic and we're not going to get to our destination in our time frame, and when we have to stand in line and it throws off the rest of our day and we're not doing what we want to do, then it really begins to affect our heart and our mind and our focus. And instead, sometimes we need to take a breath and remember that God is the God of time. He doesn't waste his time, and he doesn't waste yours. Some of you may have seen on Facebook, I posted my brother's Facebook from last week. Last week, his lawnmower wouldn't start, and because his lawnmower wouldn't start, he was aggravated. And the place that he normally got his lawnmower worked on was just a couple minutes from their house when they lived in the Arnold Imperial area, but now that he's planting a church in Fenton, it's 25 minutes away. So he goes out there and he tries to get his lawnmower started for 30 minutes and it won't start. He's, you know, hit this and looked at the gas and looked at the oil and, you know, checked everything that he knew to check, and he's about as mechanical as I am. And he can't get it started. He loads it up, takes it to a guy that he has work on them in Imperial, 25 minutes away. He's standing in line after driving 25 minutes. He's standing in line behind someone else who is now getting ready to pay their bill. And he said the guy gets a phone call. And he said in about 2 seconds, the guy's demeanor changes and his voice begins to crack. And he says, after he hangs up, my brother just died. I don't know what to say. My brother's gone. He pays his bill. My brother is standing back in line thinking, what do I do? Lord, what do you want me to do? So the man pays his bill, goes out the door, and the guy who was going to work on his lawnmower said, hey, just give me 1 minute. And when he said he had a minute, my brother thought, the Lord has opened this up. So he walked back out the door, and the man was sitting in his truck with his head down, and he knocked on his window and said, "Hey, I was behind you in line, and I heard that you just lost your brother, and I just feel like in my heart God may be telling me to pray for you and just to let you know that he loves you." And so he said the man just broke down in tears. And Chris prayed for him. And then they began to have a spiritual conversation. And the guy said something along these lines. "You know, I had a story of faith, but I've been bad and gotten away from the Lord and been away so long. I just don't know if he can forgive me." He said, then I had the opportunity to share and to pray with him again. He goes back in. After ministering to this man, he's offered his phone number and those kinds of things and said, "Look, if you need any help with the funeral, I can help you with that. Just whatever we can do just to help you, we'll do that." He walks back in. The mechanic has come back around the desk. He looks at Chris's lawnmower. He gives it one yank, and the thing starts the very first time. Can I tell you, God is not so interested in your timetable as he is interested in your life. We can be very destination oriented. I want to get through high school. I want to get through college. I want to get married. I want to have a job. I want to do this. I want to have 2.5 kids, whatever that 0.5 one looks like. I don't know. I want to have a white picket fence. I have all of these things on the destination that I would like to be able to check off in my life. But I will tell you, God is not a God primarily of destination. He is a God who wants to teach us and mold us during the journey. And sometimes in that journey, there's a pause. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 27. As we think about comfort in waiting, I must say that this is a very challenging message to me because I can be impatient. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can be very destination-oriented or task-oriented. I've got to get this done, and I've got to get here. You ask my wife, when we're on a trip, I don't want to stop. I don't care about a pecan log, and I don't care about knickknacks and birdhouses, and really, if it's up to me, we do fast food through the drive-thru and keep moving. I want to get there. So the challenge is that God sometimes makes us put the brakes on. And he makes us wait. It's one of those four-letter words we don't like very much. Nevertheless, God uses it. Psalm 27 and verse number 14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would challenge us and train us to be people who learn to wait. It doesn't come easy, and it's not natural. In our flesh, we're very impatient, and we want things now. So God, teach us what you'd have us to learn today. In your name, amen. In our satellite, cell phone, high-speed computer, microwave world, we want things done, and normally we want them done very quickly. We want to have our problems solved, our issues resolved, our destination achieved, normally in lickety-split time. We want to get there, and we want to have that accomplishment checked off. As David writes Psalm 27, he is challenging himself, but also challenging the men that are gathered around him to be people who wait. Psalm 27 was most likely written when David was on the run from Saul. You remember David's life. Saul was rejected as king by the Lord, and David was anointed. Samuel went to Jesse's house, and David was anointed. But David remained at Jesse's house and continued to work and watch the sheep out in the pasture. And one day, Jesse came and said, "Hey, David, you need to take some food to your brothers who are battling out in war." And so David takes it, just like he's supposed to. Now, he's been anointed the king, but he's doing what God wants him to do, obeying his father. He takes food to his brothers, and there he sees Goliath. He whips Goliath. Awesome. You'd think now the people are going to rally around David, and he's going to be inaugurated as the king, and yet it doesn't happen that easy. David begins to play the harp for Saul as he has a distressing spirit. And Saul begins to turn very jealous. And the people chant, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And there is this great animosity growing in Saul's heart toward David. And it continues to grow so much that he tries to kill David. And David flees. For upwards of 10 years from the time David is anointed, David finds his life on the run. He is living in caves. He is pitching tents in the desert. He is hiding out in the wilderness. He actually even goes over to the Philistines for a while to see if he can find some kind of peace there. For 10 years, David is a man on the run. And somewhere in that period, he writes Psalm 27. And verse number 14, I think, is the summation of the psalm. It is the main thrust of where David is going with this psalm. He saves the climax of how he's being challenged to the very end. And he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So how does David teach us to wait? During this time in David's life, how can he be so patient? You remember David had opportunities to kill Saul during this period of time. There was a time when David was hiding out in a cave and Saul went into the cave and David just clipped a part of his robe off. There was another time after fighting the Philistines, Saul and his men were wore out and they camped and David was not far from them. And David came down and he took his water jug and he took his spear. And Abishai tried to talk David into taking advantage of that moment and saying, "David, just thrust him through with the spear." And he says, "I refuse to lift my hand against God's anointed." And he continues to wait. So how does he wait? Some of you are in waiting mode. Maybe you're waiting on a test from the doctor. Or maybe you're waiting on that next interview. Or you're waiting on that next job. You're in waiting mode as you're looking. Maybe some of you are waiting on a spouse and it doesn't seem like the prospects are very good right now. Some of you are waiting to get out of high school and you're waiting to get out of college and you're always looking forward to that next step. How do we wait? Well, David teaches us how to wait. And there's some things, again, that the Lord's been teaching me through this period of waiting in my life that I want to tell you I may not be very good at, but it's really what Scripture prescribes. And through this time, I think the Lord is rubbing off some of the rough edges of my own life in the process. So how do I wait? What are the keys to waiting? So I'm going to share with you four of those. First off, waiting is a time to focus. Waiting really is a time for us to focus. We pick up in verse number 1 of Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David takes advantage of this time that he has during the waiting, and he becomes a man with a focus that is set. It is a song that our students sang. Fix our eyes. Fix my eyes. So what does he see? First off, he sees the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. He is there to uncover the darkness of sin and circumstances that are going on around me. The Lord stands as the one who illuminates. There's something that can be scary about the dark. There's something that can be scary about the unknown. There's something that can be scary about being lost. And here we have a picture of light showing us that the Lord is the one who can enlighten us and bring us hope during times of the unknown. He's the light who illuminates our path during times of sin and during difficult circumstances. The picture of the Lord is my light is echoed through the New Testament, where in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He is light. He gives light because He is light. But not only do we find that, but we find Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse number 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus here declares that He is light. And to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is the key that brings us out of the darkness of sin into the kingdom of light. But there are still dark circumstances that all of us will face in our life. And so we need the Lord Jesus with us. But in Psalm 119, 105, God's word is also called a light. That His word is a light and it's a lamp. It's a light and it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's word is light. So that when we know that we're in God's word is going to bring light upon a situation. That we know when we have Jesus in our life, He is the light of the world. That when we know that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, that when I walk in God's path, He may not give me light for 3 steps down, 2 steps down, even 1 step down. But as I take that step of faith, He will show and He will show Himself to be light. God is light. That's what David's focused on. The Lord is my light. Secondly, he says the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The word here gives a picture of He's the one who brings deliverance. The Lord is the deliverer. The Lord is the one who brings liberty. The Lord is the one who brings freedom for the captives. Now, when we think about this picture of the Lord is my salvation, I had this understanding and picture in my mind of when David would look back and read his scriptures and recognize how God had moved in the past. The great picture of salvation in the Old Testament is when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Passover. And then they get out. And you remember what happens when they get to the Red Sea? Man, the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them. What does Moses say in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is my salvation. And just as He delivered in the Old Testament, David has this faith and confidence that God is going to deliver him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Then he says the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the one who provides the strength that I need to get through the challenges of my life. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy and that I'm never going to get tired. But David knew, as he had whipped a bear, as he had fought a lion, as he had faced Goliath, that he'd been on the run from Saul, that the Lord is the one who provides strength for us. And that's true for us today. Paul would echo that sentiment in the New Testament where he would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Over in Psalm 46, it reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in our time of need. God, I'm focused. Lord, You are my light. You are my salvation. You are my strength. But then notice how David picks up in the next verses. See, David doesn't deny that there's an issue in his life. David doesn't say, oh yeah, I'm just going to pray for a hedge of protection and all my enemies are going to be gone. He knows that this situation is real. and that the threat around him is genuine, and that the enemies that are after him really do want to kill him, and that Saul is filled with so much rage that he would even take a throw of a spear at his own son Jonathan because of David. He knows this is real. So notice what happens in Psalm 27. Verse number 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. The Lord is my confidence. The Lord's my confidence. It is not leaning on myself. It is knowing who the Lord is and knowing the Lord's plan. I have to believe that at times in his life, David would look back and think, God, I know that you anointed me. Lord, I know that you have the kingdom for me. So God, I trust that. And Lord, I have to lean on you alone to be my confidence when I am fearful. From 1875 to 1883, Black Bart had robbed 29 stagecoaches. His name at that time spread fear and deep intimidation. And yet, interesting about this one who spread so much fear, Paul Harvey said that he was afraid of horses, so he always rode a buggy to his stagecoach robberies. And that he never loaded his gun. One person called him a paper tiger. Sometimes what we fear in life are just the possibilities and the thought of something out there. Many of the things that we fear, psychologists tell us, are things that will never happen and we're afraid about. We anticipate this. We allow our mind to go here. We think this might happen, and so we allow fear to then control us. David reminds us it's not looking and feeding our fear, but focusing our faith. He has real enemies, and this is a real fearful situation. Notice how many times he uses the word fear in these opening verses. The Lord is my light and salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then in verse number 3, he says, my heart shall not fear. Fear is real. But the challenge of our life is to focus. We recognize who God is amid the fear. That's why he would write in Psalm 23 that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The cure to fear is the presence of God. And the cure to fear is the focus on who God is in our life. Waiting is a time to focus. Stay focused. Secondly, waiting, and if God puts you in a situation where you have to wait, it's not only a time to focus on who God is, but waiting, secondly, is a time to seek him. Waiting gives you an opportunity to seek the Lord for what is coming, to prepare your life and to prepare your heart. You stay focused and then you say, Lord, I'm going to seek you. And that's exactly what happens in verse number 4. Notice as David seeks him in verse number 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Notice down in verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. What is David doing during this time? He is seeking after the Lord. He's saying, Lord, how are you moving? And it's interesting as you look down in verse 7 and 8. He's not just seeking the Lord's hand. God, deliver me from this. Lord, lift me out of this. Instead, the picture is that he's seeking the Lord's face. How many times do we simply want the Lord to bring us out of something, but we don't really want to look in the face of the Lord and do business with our own heart and life? How easy it would be if, God, you would just lift me out of this instead of doing the hard work of dealing with my own heart and my own sin and my own fear and my own doubts as I look in your face. It's a time to seek. In Psalm 62:1, he says, "Truly my soul waits silently for the Lord. From him comes my expectation. Lord, I seek your face. Lord, I trust you. God, I know who you are. You're my light. You're my salvation. You're my strength. You're my confidence. But God, I need to see your face. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And when God gives that picture of us looking face to face, the impurities of our heart are often so evident to us. Seek him. But not only does he give the picture of seeking him, notice down in the next verse that we have to rest in him. Notice in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And then verse 9 and 10, he says, "Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn away." But notice in verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." David says, "Lord, you've got to hide me. Keep me in your secret place." We'll talk more about that next week in Psalm 91. But Lord, I need you to be a refuge for me at this time in my life. And Father, even if everyone else forsakes me, and this is probably a poetic term, we don't necessarily get the impression that David's mom and dad turned their back on him, but in poetic form, he gives the picture that everybody is turned against him. He has just this small band of men. He says, "Even if my parents do this, Lord, I'm going to seek you, and Lord, I'm going to rest in you." We seek him. We rest in him. When was the last time you were able just to take an issue and say, "Lord, I just have to rest in you. God, this is out of control, out of my control. Lord, I just have to give it to you. Lord, this is a bigger issue and challenge than I can face on my own. God, I know not what else to do, but just give it to you and rest in you." The fears of our life are often caused because we want to control all the situations of our life. And there are some things that are just out of our control. We seek him. We rest in him. But notice what else we see. Verse 6. "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice, sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." We worship him. The picture of offering sacrifices and the picture of singing. I talked to someone this week, and they were feeling claustrophobic when they had to face an MRI. And so when they got in the MRI tube, they sang hymns. One of my friends who had surgery several years ago, he said, "Man, I was scared to death when they began to wheel me down the hall towards surgery." He said, "Man, I just started to sing real loud, 'Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.'" He said, "I didn't even care who heard at that point. I just wanted to sing." That's the picture. The picture is that through our sorrow and through our circumstance and through our fear, we sing. It changes our focus. It reminds us of who God is, that he is the light, salvation, strength, and he's our confidence. When we sing, it changes our heart and our disposition when we're truly in that point of worshiping him for who He is. Waiting is a time to seek the Lord. It's a time to focus. It's a time to seek the Lord. Thirdly, waiting is a time to learn. Waiting is a time to learn. We often think that waiting is just waiting. That waiting is just a waste. And yet, notice what David asks in verse number 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Waiting needs to be approached with an attitude of learning. God, I want you to teach me about you, and I want you to teach me about your ways. The clearest picture, I think, on waiting, especially in the New Testament, is in John chapter 11. In John 11, it opens the chapter with Mary and Martha sending a messenger and saying to Jesus, Lazarus, that guy you love. I love the way they qualify that. Hey, this is one of your dear friends. This is the guy you love. He is very sick. And you can imagine that as they send messengers to Jesus to come take care of Lazarus, that they think, man, Jesus is just a few miles away and he will be here quickly. And they wait. And they're probably patting on Lazarus' hand and they're saying to him, hey, we've sent someone for Jesus. I'm sure he's going to be here really soon. Hey, don't you worry. Jesus is going to be here. We sent someone for Jesus. And the day ends and the night falls and the next day comes. We bet Jesus was just busy yesterday. Don't worry. He's gone. Jesus shows up on the scene and the sisters approach him and say, Lord, basically, if you were here, you're just a few miles away. Jesus says, bring me out to the tomb. And when they go to roll the stone, the sisters like say, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Lord, we sent for you and you didn't come and he died and we've already had the funeral. And Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. And without being gross, they said, Lord, he's going to stink. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. But two key things happen in this passage. Jesus told his disciples that this sickness is not unto the death, but to the glory of God. Jesus was going to reveal his glory and show who he is through this time. But it was understanding in his time, Lazarus needed to be dead for 4 days so that the Lord Jesus could get all the glory and that they could recognize fully who he is. So it was all about the glory of God. But secondly, it was about the picture of Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse number 25, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he also live. And he that believeth and liveth shall never die. And then he turns the tables and says, do you believe this? Do you truly believe that I'm the resurrection and the life and that I have control over life and death? That I have control over time, that I can call one out of the grave 4 days later and I can say, loose him and let him go and it can come to be. There are things that God wants to teach us through the waiting time and especially after the waiting time as he reveals, listen, that his time is always best. Not sometimes it's the best. And not even that it's always good. It's always best. And we fret about our time and we struggle with our weights. And the Lord says, look, I am the God who is from eternity past to eternity future. I supersede all time as in my life. A day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. I see everything in the eternal present. Understand. He's qualified to take care of your time. And sometimes he has something in the waiting process that you need to learn. And it's not easy. I've teased with some folks, and you know, from my surgery the very end of February till April 21st, from my appendix to the kidney is like 8 weeks. I said, man, the Lord must be one to teach me some things about patience, and I'm apparently a very slow learner. But waiting is a time to learn. God doesn't waste time, and God doesn't waste hurts. And when we understand that, and we can grasp that by faith, we'll cry out through this time of waiting, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me what I need to know about you. Show me what I need to know about the path that's before me. And God, I just simply trust you. You're my confidence. Fourthly, waiting is a time to trust. It's a time to focus and a time to seek, a time to learn and a time to trust. Notice in verse number 13 with me, David says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You can camp on that a long time, and I've thought about it. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God. You know, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, and he was sheltered in the rock, you know, the Bible says that he got to see God's goodness. Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 7 tells us that the Lord is good, that he is a refuge. Psalm 100 and verse number 5 tells us and reminds us that the Lord is good. And that's why we make our joyful shout. That's why we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's why we thank him and bless his holy name, because the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 119 verse number 68 says, he is good and does good. It would be against God's character, which he could not do, to act in a way that was not good. God is always good. He is good, and he does good. There may be no clearer picture of this in the Old Testament than the story of Joseph. You pick up from Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and we find this picture of Joseph as a 17-year-old boy. You know, he's had a dream that he's going to one day rule, that his brothers and his father and mother are going to bow down before him. And then his brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up as a slave down in Egypt. He's lied about and thrown in prison. Then he tells dreams and he's forgotten about and put in prison. And Joseph probably is somewhere into his early 30s, 30 or so, 13, 14 years afterward, when Pharaoh calls him, has a dream. But after dad dies and brothers come to him, they come to him with this story. Hey, you know, we sold you into slavery, told dad you were dead and you've been gone for a long time and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, dad really wanted us to, or wanted you to forgive us. He could have had them all executed. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, he reminds them that though they meant evil against him, God meant it for good. And that is a very specific picture of the sovereignty of God in circumstances, that God meant this for good. He doesn't mind putting us on the long road to get where to get us where he wants us to be. He doesn't mind if it takes you a year or 2 years or 10 years like David, or 13 years like Joseph, or 25 plus years like Abraham and Sarah. Our timing is God now, and his timing is wait, trust, wait, trust, wait, trust, wait, trust, fulfilled. so that Joseph from his early 30s would then stand second in command in Egypt. I would have lost heart. Man, I would have gave up if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God, I believe you have a plan out there for me. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice that promise there that's given. You wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he's going to strengthen your heart. Waiting is a time to trust, but there's a promise that comes with that. And that promise is that as I wait, I'm going to experience his strength. The promise of his strength. You wait on the Lord, and he is going to strengthen your heart. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You wait on the Lord, and you feel like, I can't wait anymore. I'm struggling. I feel like I can't endure anymore. You wait on the Lord. You be of good courage. You keep your focus set, and he's going to strengthen your heart. But take your Bibles and look over with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. This is a verse you know, but you just need to look at it again, and I do too. Because there's not only a promise of strength, but there is the picture of strength that comes with it. And the picture of strength in Isaiah 40, 31, you know it, you could probably sing the song to it. The picture of strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great picture. The picture of his strength. The picture of his strength is this, that when we wait on the Lord, he's going to renew our strength, and we tap into an everlasting supply of the strength of the Lord. How strong is he? Well, who created all things? Who raised Jesus from the dead? That's how strong he is. The one that lives in us and has the power to do all things. That's the picture. So we renew our strength. And some believe that that word renew there in the Hebrew means exchange. That I take my limited supply of strength and I change it for his everlasting, unlimited, infinite supply of strength. I say, Lord, here's mine. What's left of my AAA battery? And Lord, I receive the power plant of your strength. I exchange it. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. There's going to be inward strength, but there's going to be this upward lift. They're going to mount up with wings like eagles. They say it takes incredible strength for some of those birds like that to be able to glide. And God gives us the strength so that we can soar. And there's going to be forward progress. They're going to run and not be weary. And they're going to walk and not faint. I don't know where you are today, but I want to tell you, wait on the Lord. Wait for his strength. You'll experience his inward strength, his upward lift, his forward progress, and you'll impact lives for eternity. Because when David waited, and David waited, and David waited 10 plus years, David would then take the throne, and for 40 years. And sure, there were a couple bumps along the road, but the overwhelming sense of God's blessing upon Israel of that day was like nothing that they had ever experienced before, because David, the man after God's own heart, the man who chose to wait, was on the throne. I wonder, God, what would you do with a man or a woman who'll just wait on your timetable? How many lives could you impact? Oh, you may not impact a nation, but what if you just impact your family? What if you just impact your neighborhood? What if you impacted your church? What if you impacted your city? It would be worth it all to know that we had waited. on the Lord.